If you think you can pay your own debt to justice eventually, then you just don't understand the problem. Welcome to Right Start with Jim Custer, teaching pastor of Grace Polaris Church in Columbus, Ohio. One symptom of our moral sickness is that we don't realize how sick we are. We think we're pretty good overall. A couple dozen hours of community service should suffice to cover our crimes. In the second half of Jim's sermon on the unforgiving debtor, we'll get a better perspective on the extent of our debt and what the King has done for us. Here's Jim.
Growing up in Martinsburg, West Virginia, I had the opportunity to fish a time or two in a large, well, you wouldn't even call it a lake here, you'd call it a pond, probably an acre and a half, 2 acres the size of it. I can still remember the feelings I had when I stood for the first time on the Atlantic coast and saw the ocean. And then when I flew over it the first time, I was even more impressed. The ocean is huge. The pond, very small. God is huge. Compared to Him, we are slaves. Compared to Him, we own nothing. Compared to Him, we have no rights. Compared to Him, we have no privileges. We are His creation. We are made by Him, created by Him, and the air that we breathe, the life we enjoy, the talents we use are all gifts from Him. That's why when the king forgives the servant, the text says that he forgives him this loan. I'm going to forgive you of this loan. Key word. What it means is that the whole debt that the slave owed to the king was actually the king's possession, the king's stuff that the slave had appropriated incorrectly, personally. He had stolen it. He had misdirected it. And the king had every right to be angry because it was his stuff, not the slave's stuff. Have you ever had that kind of relationship with the Lord God Almighty? Have you ever experienced the awesome majesty of God's person? Have you ever looked at yourself as a slave, dependent, having no rights, having no resources, except what has been given to you on loan? Have you ever felt responsible to God? Most of us struggle with that. It's probably the key problem in our society today. To quote the Old Testament proverb, there is no fear of God before their eyes. Having no king on the earth, we've concluded that the whole world, the whole universe is run on a democratic principle. You know, God helps them that helps themselves. That is, God's my helper. He's not my sovereign God, the source. He's not the one who controls the air I breathe and the food I eat and the beat of my heart. He's somehow down here as a buddy, friend, if at all. As a matter of fact, he ought to be glad that I give him my attention. I do God a favor once in a while when I do something good or righteous or holy or come to that. God should be pleased with that. See how inverted that is? Well, Jesus moves from relationships to this matter of comparative debt. You heard it read. The first servant, he owes 10,000 talents. Now, I wanted to know what that represents, so I did some work, and here's what I found. One talent is worth $1,000. Now, it depends on what kind of metal the talent was struck in, because in those days, you could have gold talent, you could have silver talent, you could have brass talent, and that did affect the core value, the basic value of the piece of money. But in that day, 10,000 talents was a chunk of money. If each talent was 1,000, then we're talking about $10 million. How in the world could one slave get by with accumulating $10 million worth of debt? Now, Jesus talks about forgiveness in terms of money because he knows that money is very dear to our heart. And that's why he translates this whole matter of forgiveness into a business picture. So get the picture. The slave has confiscated, has stolen, redirected, misappropriated $10 million of his master's money, of the king's resources. $10 million. Now, in comparison to that, one denarius is worth 17 cents. It was the day's wage in those days, is another way to put it. So you could back figure this, and I don't know what your wage is today, but take your wage and make it worth one denarii. And then, of course, that bumps it up, the talent, because the talent in Jesus' day was worth, get this, the talent was worth 6,000 denarii. Are you confused? Take your pencil and write this down, because I want you to get this point. One talent equals $1,000 or 6,000 denarii. One denarii equals 17 cents. So here's the bottom line. 10,000 talents equals $10 million. 100 denarii equals $17. How in the world could a slave get by with that kind of robbery? But what Jesus is trying to impress upon Peter is the ease with which he accumulates debt with God. A couple of years ago, there was a book written called Psycho-Cybernetics. It was written by a plastic surgeon who observed that no matter how he surgically corrected the features of his patient's face, nose, eyes, ears, that many of his patients acted the same after the surgery had cosmetically corrected the flaw. They acted the same as they did before the surgical process, and he wanted to know why. And here's what he concluded. He concluded that the mind of man, or the scripture call it the heart of man, that the heart of a person has to be changed. They have to see themselves differently in order to act differently. And just changing the cosmic features of the physical face didn't do it. Now, let me tell you how that defines a biblical principle. Out of the heart, the Bible says, all things flow. In other words, we are spirit beings living in a physical body. Man looks on the outward appearance, God looks on the heart. So God is constantly testing our heart. Now, let me ask you a question. If you're sitting watching a program where fornication, theft, adultery, murder is taking place, are you committing those same sins? And you say, no, no, that's just entertainment. There is no such thing as just entertainment. You're either reacting in your spirit to that program in condemnation, or you're reacting with approval. We have come to think that we are just bodies, and that only what my neighbor sees or other people find me doing is what counts. That what I do in private and what I do in my mind and the thoughts I think in my heart and the conversation I have with myself throughout the day, that those are off the record. They're not. When God brings each of us into judgment, he says very clearly that his examination goes to the thoughts and intents of the heart. That means every time I laugh at a dirty joke, I embrace the slur that's implied. It means every time I laugh at a mother-in-law joke, I undercut my relationship with my mother-in-law and my wife. It means every time I, you name it. In other words, sin is not just what I do with my body. Sin, the debt, the obligation, the offenses against God take place in my mind and my heart, and they take place as I interact with media, as I interact with people, as I sit in the mall and watch, as I, ladies, as I look through a catalog. That's lust. Now, how did he get a $10 million debt? I'm sure it crept up on him. Now, the first thing Jesus wanted Peter to understand was his relationship to a king, to God. Awesome God. Number two, he wanted Peter to understand that his sin was much bigger than what Peter reckoned. If you were given a piece of paper this morning and asked to list your sins since last Sunday, you couldn't fill one paper. If you handed that paper to God and said, God, write the lists of my offenses against you since next Sunday, it would take a book. We sin so casually, with our minds, with our attitudes, with our disobedience to God. God says, pray. How much have you prayed? God says, forgive. Whom, how, why have you forgiven? The second thing in the story that Jesus wants to impress upon Peter is that Peter, when you said seven times, that seemed to you to be a very generous offer. Actually, Peter, your offenses that are being continually forgiven by God are 70 times 70 times 70 times 70 times 70 times 70 times 70. You need to realize the enormous debt of your sin, the size and stench of your offenses in the nostrils of a holy, righteous God. Third thing in the parable. When this guy who owed $10 million goes in before the king says, payday. He falls down and says, oh, forgive me, I'm sorry. Listen to what he says. If you'll just give me time, be patient with me, I will pay you back all $10 million. Now, where's a slave going to get $10 million? Well, he's going to go choke the other slave that owes him $17. Why? He needs that $17. Why? Because he is trying to get the money to pay the king. That's the fundamental problem in the parable. That's the key to everything else. This guy who owes $10 million has the audacity to think that he can stop accumulating debt, reverse the process, and somehow as a slave who owns nothing, has nothing, no rights, that somehow he can, out of his own efforts, make this thing right and satisfy the king. That's the major problem in my heart and yours today. We dumb the king down in our minds. Ah, he's my buddy. Matter of fact, he ought to be glad that I like him. I do him a favor when I talk to him. We diminish the size of the debt. Oh, compared to Charlie over here, I'm not that bad a sinner. Hey, compared to God, your debt is incalculable. Oh, well, yeah, but just give me time. You know, almost all religious systems that do not center in Jesus Christ operate on that principle. You know that's a religious tenet? Our Catholic neighbors are taught that if they don't do enough good to offset the bad, and nobody does, even Sister Teresa, as we're told, even the popes, as we're told, then God has arranged a special place after you die where you get to, with sweat equity, work off the full debt of your sin. That's what's taught. Protestants often teach the same thing, that it's out of good works, keeping the law, being a good neighbor, out of those good works that you're going to offset the deficit of your $10 million debt that you owe God, and at the same time create $10 million good stuff that he owes you. The point of the parable is that forgiveness comes from the heart of God because he's that kind of God. Forgiveness is not easy. When the king speaks, verse 27, the king of that servant was moved with compassion, watch, released him, set him free, and forgave him the debt. Now hear me carefully, and I'm done. Kings can't do that unless they have some way of replacing the $10 million cost. You forgive me for running into your automobile and creating $5,000 damage. You released me from the burden. Who's going to pay the $5,000? You are. That's the part of forgiveness that makes it tough. Jesus tells us that our Heavenly Father is a forgiver. Forgiveness was easy. The king simply said, for the servant, the king simply said, I will forgive. I'm going to overlook your arrogance, your absolute blatant audacity, that you think that if I just gave you enough time, you could work this out. How offensive that must be to God. Minimizes him, elevates us, minimizes our debt. No, God said, that'll never work. So I'm going to release you. Now, when he releases me of the $10 million debt, he's got to have $10 million in his coffer to cover those costs. And he does. It takes a rich person to forgive, because you release the offender from the cost of the damages incurred to me, the offended one. And then you cancel the debt. Takes us back to Calvary, doesn't it? See, the reason the King, our Heavenly Father, can be so gracious, the reason forgiveness is so easy for the slave, is because the King himself paid the full debt of every slave. Incredible. Now, if that's true, Jesus says, what right do you have as one slave forgiven of 10 million to do anything but to release, to forgive, to be merciful and kind to another slave who owes you $17? Our Heavenly Father use this story to pierce our hearts and to show us things about you we need to know. Things about our relationship with you that are so critical. Our relationship with you, out of which our relationship with each other is generated and fed. Your head's bowed, your eyes closed. This morning, the debt that you owe, the debt that I owe God in our sins, transgression, our arrogance, our abuse of his world, his life, is incalculable, just incredible. It took the death of God as man to cancel it. That's how great your personal liability is to God. It's not a question of you're better than Jim Custer or you're less sinful than Susie. It's the fact that you're dealing with a holy, sovereign Creator God. The debt is enormous and it grows exponentially. If you think you can work your way out of it, you're fooling yourself. And if you're working your way out of debt to God, then you're going to be very harsh and unforgiving with the people around you. But if you know and will accept the reality of that debt, ask God to forgive. Confess to Him your sin. He will graciously, mercifully forgive you all your transgressions. He'll pick up the tab, cancel the debt. Having experienced that, forgiving my fellow slave is a piece of cake. One last thought. Jesus says, if I don't forgive my fellow slave the $17, after God has canceled my $10 million debt, God will release the tormentors into my life. Some of you this morning, some of us here are tormented because we're refusing to forgive. We like playing God. We like holding other people in positions of jeopardy. We like to hold it over their head. We like to watch them squirm. We like to reduce them. We like to play God. Get off it, friend. Get off it. You're a slave. He's a slave. She's a slave. You refuse to forgive, and God will send in the tormentors. If this morning God is speaking to your heart about these areas of need, either to be forgiven by God, or in light of His great forgiveness, to humble yourself and express grace and forgiveness to others, then before you get up, before you leave your seat, you ask God for His forgiveness, His peace, and then go be a great forgiver.
There is no debtor's prison after this life, and all of our attempts at payment just put us further in the hole because they're rooted in pride. The King has devised a solution, and it's the only way we debtors can get a clean slate. That's through the blood of Jesus. Friday and today, we featured the message, The Unforgiving Debtor. To receive a CD containing the entire talk, please send a gift of $7 or more. We've built a manageable collection of sermons under this theme. It's Stories Jesus Told, Volume 1. For your donation of $42 or more, you can get all 12 CDs. If one of your New Year's resolutions was to reach more people with the gospel in 2023, you can do that by helping us here at Right Start. From Ohio to New Zealand and many places in between, we're sowing the seed of the word. A one-time gift would be great, but why not make it a regular part of your giving? Connect with us by mail at Right Start, P.O. Box 437, Worthington, Ohio, 43085, USA, or call 1-800-984-2313. That's 800-984-2313. And find us on the web at rightstartradio.org. You can make a secure donation online. And we have a lot more ways to minister to people there. You can play Right Start radio programs or listen to complete sermons without the edits for broadcast. You can download the sermons and subscribe to the podcast on iTunes. All free, all on the website, rightstartradio.org. Thanks for listening. I'm Dan Pope. We've seen the parable of the unforgiving debtor from the viewpoint of the slave, but the story tells us some important things about the King as well. We'll explore those next. Please be with us for tomorrow's edition of Right Start. Thank you.